So this is a holiday weekend. It's Martin Luther King weekend. Tomorrow we'll be celebrating the life and accomplishments of Martin Luther King Jr. And there were a lot of people that were involved in the movement of racial reconciliation and those kinds of things back in the same period of time. But Martin Luther has really kind of lasted the test of time because Martin Luther had a dream and he had a vision, but he approached his dream and a vision in a completely different way than so many other people pursued at the time. Martin Luther King said, we either need to learn to get along as brothers and sisters or perish together as fools. That was a different approach than anybody else was taking at the time. And his legacy has lasted the test of time because of the approach that he took. The church is very similar in the mindset of Dr. King, and that we have to approach the day and the culture and the time in which we live in such a way that we will survive together or perish as fools. Because church work is hard work. And as we talk about envisioning what 2020 can look like, last week we started talking about this in the context and the scripture reference of 2 Kings chapter 6. And it's the story of Elisha. And Elisha was being pursued by the armies of Syria. And when Syria found him, they surrounded him. And when they woke up in the morning, Elisha's servant went out and came back in and went, whoa, the army of the Syrians are here to get us. And the scripture says that Elisha prayed that the eyes of his servant would be open and that he would see that there are more for them than there are against them. And that happens, and the eyes of the servant are open, and he sees that behind the army of the enemy is the army of God, and there are horses and there are chariots of fire there. And as the story continues to unfold, you think, this is going to be one of those wrath of God smiting the enemy kinds of stories. But it completely takes a turn that is different. Last week, we talked about praying that our eyes would be open as a church to the reality of who the Lord is. We began to talk about and have a conversation that we need to pray that our eyes would be open to who we are and what our responsibility as a church is. And we began to have a conversation about we need to pray that our eyes would be open on how we as individuals and we as a church pursue the commands of Christ. The commands of Christ are not new to the church. He spoke them in Matthew 22, he spoke them in Matthew 28, and he spoke them in Acts 1:8. And we have chose to boil them down in a way that kind of gives us a bite-sized nugget of that. We call it gather, go, give, grow. Gathering simply means worship, gathering in his presence to worship him. We talk about go in the context of being his witness. We have a story to tell. Our life has been changed by the gospel of Christ. We have a story to tell. Jesus tells us that we're supposed to tell the story. He also tells us that we're to be ministers. And then in order to minister, we have to give of ourselves. We have to give of our time and of our talent and of our treasure for the benefit of other people. But Jesus also tells us that part of our process is that of maturing and growing and becoming conformed into the image of his son. And so these are the things that we talked about last week in the first part of this king's story. But the story takes an interesting twist, and the story beginning in verse 18 demonstrates to us how we put these things into practice. And so that's what we want to talk about today, how we put these things into practice. So Elisha prays that the eyes of the servant would be open. They're open, and he sees horses and chariots of fire, and he realizes there are more for us than there are against us, and we get the anticipation that God's going to unleash Old Testament wrath on the enemies against his people, and that's not what happens. In verse 18, when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed. A lot of praying going on in these few verses. He prayed to the Lord, and he said, please strike this people with blindness. So he prayed for the eyes of his servant to be open. Now he's praying for the eyes of the enemy to be closed. And so the Lord struck them with blindness in accordance to the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to the enemy, you're not on the right path. This isn't the right way. And this is not the right city. So if you'll follow me, then I will bring you to the man you're looking for. And he led them to Samaria. And as soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, again, he's praying again, O Lord, open their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. So you follow me here? This army has come to kill Elisha. Elisha prays that they would be blind. Then he bamboozled them into following him to the place where Elisha was really supposed to be. And what he did is he took them into the middle of the army of God's people, which is their ultimate goal to kill in the first place. And then he prays that their eyes would be open. And all of a sudden, their eyes are open and they realize, uh-oh, we're now surrounded by the enemy. And as soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elijah, shall I strike them down? Because this is a wrath of God. This is an Old Testament apocalypse kind of moment, right? We've got them. And the king says, let me kill the enemy. And Elijah answered, you shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you've taken captive by sword or by bow? Instead, he said, set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their masters. What? Wait a minute. There's supposed to be Old Testament apocalypse here. This is very New Testament ending to this story. So the king of Israel prepared for them a great feast. And when they had eaten and had drink, he sent them away. And they went to their masters. And the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. I don't know about you, but I didn't see that coming. It's not the way that story is supposed to work out. But I think that story gives us a great indicator of how we as a church put into practice and implementation the gather, go, give, grow that we talked about last week. So let's pull those things out and talk about that. In this coming year, we as a church are going to begin to pursue the commands of Christ by practicing kingdom-focused prayer. If you read that whole story between verse 15 and verse 23, there are four times when it says that Elisha prayed or that Elijah talked to God. And when he talked to God, it tells us that the Lord heard, and not only did the Lord hear, but the Lord answered. Because that's what God does. Jesus was asked by his disciples, how are we supposed to pray? And Jesus said, you're supposed to pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we as a church in the coming year need to not talk about prayer, but we need to begin being prayers, and our prayer needs to be your kingdom, your will on earth through us. Not our personal preference, not our personal prejudice, not our personal comfort, not our personal satisfaction, not our personal convenience, not our personal ease, but your will be done. Your kingdom, your will on earth through us. To the church at Colossae, it is written, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. We need to be watchful in prayer. How are we going to make this happen? Let me give you several things that the staff and I have already talked about and some things that have already begun to be implemented. First, we as a staff are going to make conscious efforts for ministerial and kingdom-focused prayer as a part of every meeting, every planning session, every time we get together to strategize with you or with each other or with another group or with another church or with deacons or whatever throughout the course of the year. There will be an expectation to hold each other accountable not only to our own personal prayer lives, but to also kingdom prayer. We will devote ourselves and ask the leaders of this church to do the same, to help equip and encourage and hold each other accountable, both committee members and deacons and church influencers, to learn and practice kingdom-focused prayer, not personal preferential prayer, for our meetings and small group and Bible study times and planning sessions when we gather in events both great and small. We're going to work hard to make kingdom prayer a part of each worship service. Sometimes I think we treat prayer very disrespectfully. When we use prayer as a transition to get the preacher on stage between the end of the sermon and the invitation. Sometimes I think we treat prayer very poorly when we use it as a worship tool instead of a kingdom conversation. I'm going to be more mindful of those things. Beginning in February, the church is going to be open on Saturday mornings from 8 to 9 for the sole purpose of kingdom praying. We're not going to come and pray about the conflict in the Middle East, and we're not going to come and pray about soldiers, and we're not going to come and pray about the hurts and the sick and the afflicted. We're going to gather for an hour on Saturday to those who will come and pray about specific prayer points for the church and for her influence in making a difference in the kingdom. That'll start in February. 21 days before Easter, we're going to call the church to fast and pray for how we can promote the resurrection of Jesus Christ to people in and around and under the influence of our life. And beginning today, I'm going to ask each of you to set a timer, set an alarm on your phone at 1:31 p.m. So at 1:31 in the afternoon, I want to ask you to set a timer. Why 1:31? Well, because the church address is 13100. And so every day at 1:31, set a timer. And for 60 seconds, just go to God the Father on behalf of this church and this church's kingdom's impact and influence. Your kingdom, your will in this community through this church. Let's make prayer a priority in this part of the coming year. You say, my prayer life's not very good. Well, James chapter 5 says that the prayer of the righteous does much good. And you're like, whoa, I'm not righteous. And that's true, you're not. But Christ is. And if you tell me that you do not have righteousness, then I will tell you that you do not have Christ. Because righteousness is not something that you earn. Righteousness is something that Jesus imparts to you that moment when you make a conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ. He takes your sin, and your sin is transferred to Him, and He takes His righteousness and He transmits it to you. And so when you pray, you're not praying in you, you're praying in Him, which makes that prayer a righteous prayer, and those prayers do much good. A powerful passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. The theological word is imputation, and it simply means a transference. And this verse is a double imputation, where your sin is transferred into Him and He becomes your sin bearer and your sin substitute, but also where His righteousness is imputed into you, where you become the recipient of all things that are good. If you are in Christ, if you have made a conscious choice to be a believer, then His righteousness is in you and your praying does much good. Pray from that position. Pray from that power point of view. It is from this position of His righteousness that we begin to learn to pray, His kingdom come through South Bell Church. We also will pursue the commands of Christ by being intentional with relationship building. Not only did the passage in Kings talk about the effective prayer that Elisha prayed and the power of God through those prayers, but this passage is all about relationship building. And when the army of the Syrians is in the midst of the king of Israel, the king says, let us strike them down. And Elisha says, no, instead, why don't you build a relationship with these people? Feed them. Give them something to drink. And the king sets out a great banquet for his enemies, from those who had been pursuing him as king and his prophet, Elisha. Their goal was to kill. And when they had the chance to do to them what they were going to do in the first place, The prophet of God stepped in and said, build relationships with them. And the Syrians did not come again on raids in the land of Israel. Why? Because they had produced the foundation of a relationship. Relationships change people. Relationships change perception. They change situation. Relationships change things. Martin Luther King Jr. was a master at building relationships. And as a result, he changed things. Rise up. Be a relationship builder. Relationships open the door for the message of hope. Relationships give you the right to bring Christ into a conversation with somebody who does not know or does not care about him or the gospel. If you try to force Christ into somebody in their life and you don't have the authority because you don't have the relationship, you can alienate. Work on building relationships. How are we as a church going to do that? I think one of the things that we have to do is understand the difference between charity and ministry. We are to be charitable people. Charity is not a bad thing, but charity falls short of ministry. It's the old, if you give a man a fish, you can feed him for a day. If you teach a man to fish, you can feed him for a lifetime. We like to do charitable things. It makes us feel good about the things that we have done. And it provides a temporary need for somebody who has to have that need met. But what happens if we stop thinking about, well, let's just throw a few bucks at something to make somebody feel better and to pat ourselves on the back and say, no, we're going to work on building relationships with people so that we can not just take care of their need for a day, but that we can take care of their spiritual need, not only for a lifetime, but for all eternity. When we plan something like Vacation Bible School, when we plan a camp or an activity that's going to go on in the summer, we need to do so with an intention of not just giving them 4 days of free babysitting, but we as leaders and influencers and volunteers in Vacation Bible School need to approach it with the mindset of, who am I going to start a relationship with during this week of Vacation Bible School that I can work on through the course of the year? Can I meet this child's parents? Can I go to lunch with them? Can I begin to bring them into my life so that I can help influence their life with the gospel? When we calendar, when we plan, when we schedule activities, ministry instead of charity needs to be the mindset. There's a fascinating story in Acts chapter 3. It's right after Jesus has been ascended and the disciples have been converted or empowered with the presence of the Holy Spirit. Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. As they approached the temple, a man, lame from birth, being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one that is called Beautiful, the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people that were going into the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. And Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, "Look at us." The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money, but Peter said, "I do not have any silver or gold for you." Peter didn't say, "I don't have any silver and gold." He said, "I don't have any silver or gold that's specifically earmarked to give to you. But here's what I do have. And such as I do have that is earmarked for you, I give it." Then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and he helped him up. Peter initiated intimate contact with the man. And when he did, his feet and his ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. And he jumped up and he stood to his feet and he began to walk. Then walking and leaping and praising God, he went into the temple with them. He came wanting charity. "I need some money." Peter and John said, "We don't have any money set aside specifically for you, but here's what I got. I'll intimately connect with you. I'll build a relationship with you. That will change your life because I'm going to introduce you to the Jesus who can make all things healed and all things well and all things new." And the guy was so moved by that that they now had the opportunity to go to church with the guy. We look around and we see empty seats in here week in and week out. Why is that? You say, well, your preaching's bad. Okay, I can own part of that. But maybe there's empty seats because you and I just aren't working hard enough to build relationships with people that come into our life. Because we're not convinced that the Jesus that we claim to talk about is really done much good in our life, so we're not convinced that he can really do much good in your life, and so there's really not a reason for me to invite you to come. Besides, if I talk to people about the fact that I go to church, maybe my hypocrisy will be exposed because they don't know that I go to church because I don't act like I'm a church-type person. I don't know what the rationale is. But if you and I are intentional in building relationships with people out of the fact that Jesus Christ has built a relationship with me, it should not be hard to invite somebody to come to church with you or to come to your small group with you or to come to the IF gathering or to come to a men's ministry or to come to an event that we have. It shouldn't be hard for that. I don't want you to think that you have to plug into some parachurch organization. You don't have to find some ministry to plug into outside the context of the church. You live around people, don't you? You have a neighborhood. You go to school. You have a place of employment. You go to the bank. Stop using the drive-thru. Get out and meet the people inside. There are all kinds of ways you and I can work on building relationships with people. You're never going to influence anybody for the kingdom outside the context of building a relationship with them. Peter and John had the opportunity to provide charity. Instead, they took the opportunity to provide ministry. You and I need to stop thinking that charity is enough. Charity is easy. Ministry is hard. Because ministry requires involvement with people, and people are messy. Because they're broken, and they're hurting, and they're confused. We need to understand the difference between charity and ministry, and we need to learn to start where we are. Start where you are. You have seeds to plant in your life. You have good gospel seeds to plant in your life. But if those seeds go unplanted, there are no other seeds that can be produced and there is no harvest that can come. Stop being afraid of planting gospel seeds. My friend Trent has had a hard 3 years. 3 years ago, his wife called him. He's a pastor in Oklahoma. His wife called him just before the start of their service, and she couldn't even tell him what was going on because she was in the middle of having an aneurysm. When he got to the house, she had collapsed on the floor and her heart had stopped beating. He immediately started CPR, and over the next 3 years, she was revived and resuscitated and went through long, long processes of rehab and recovery and medicines and all those kind of things. And she's about 90% back on her feet. Before Thanksgiving, Trent started having chest pain. Didn't think anything about it until the heart attack seized his chest. Got to the hospital, they did the initial assessment, and they discovered that he not only had an artery that was clogged right then, but that he had five of the main arteries in his heart, and he had a five-way bypass just before Thanksgiving. So the last 3 years in their life has been something you and I would not envy. But Trent is a processor, and he thinks things through, and he journals some of these things. And he wrote this a couple weeks ago. He said, let me tell you what God has showed me about planting and about how plants and the seeds that I plant produce His long-term vision. Right? His kingdom come, His will be done on earth through Trent, all right? He created seeds. And seeds have the potential of producing thousands of other seeds for thousands of years and thousands of new plants that are to come. God created me as a seed, And there is potential in my prayer seeds and in my generosity seeds and in my serving seeds and in my relational seeds and in my mentoring seeds. These all have the potential to create new seeds and to grow way beyond my life. And so this is my prayer and this is my desire, that I would plant as many of those seeds as I can during my life so that others will get the fruit in the future. Yes, there will be times when it seems like nothing is growing, but I need to keep in mind, I can't grow anything, he says. I am called to plant, and I am called to water, but it is the Lord who gives the increase. He does it in his time in order to glorify his name, fulfilling the purpose of his kingdom to bless the most people. Therefore, I will keep planting, I will keep praying, I will keep serving, I will keep giving, I will keep mentoring, I will keep loving others. God help me plant 1 million seeds before I die. That's long-term vision. That's teaching somebody to fish, not giving them a fish. And I've already touched on this, but lastly, we need to willingly plan events with an intention of building relationships out of those events. We like to do things that are internal, where we get together and hang out with each other and just love on each other. And that's a part of the kingdom process. But when that becomes the only part of the kingdom process, we have a church that's backwards. And a backward church, when it turns inward, only dies over time. Third, we need to be willing to pursue the commands of maturity. We have to ask ourselves every day, am I interested in maturing? Am I interested in spiritual growth? Am I interested in becoming like Christ? Am I interested in His kingdom, in His time, in this community, through me? How will we do that? Well, we all have to subject ourselves to some type of training. Right now, Lance is working with some of the small group leaders to reconfigure some of the small groups to maximize their appeal and to maximize their effectiveness. There may be new training classes and new opportunities that we start. We need to mature through training. We need to mature through service. Why is it that so many of our children's programs live on life support? Not knowing one semester to the next if we're going to be able to continue, because there's no staffing. There's no volunteers. There's no people who will rise up and say, I will give an hour and a half on Wednesday night to make a difference in the life of some children. I will give an hour or two on Sunday morning to make a difference in the life of some children in our children's small group. Each of us needs to rethink our ability to serve. All kinds of opportunities that aren't even tapped. Technology. The church has a Facebook page. The church has a Twitter account. I think in the 5 years that the Twitter account's been active, it's had one post. Why? Because nobody around here knows how to use Twitter. Is there not some young person who loves Jesus and who loves the church and would like to help the church advance the kingdom through social technology? And visit with me and the staff a couple times a month for what kind of things can we put out there? We're one church in two different services. We don't know what the other services do. And wouldn't it be nice if there was somebody with a camera who understood how to put together well done, well thought out video slide presentations with nice background music so that the early service can see what we're doing and so that we can see what the early service is doing? We need people who will step up and serve. There are lots of places to plug in. Those are some of the more glamorous opportunities. There's also some grunt service that's available. Nobody wants to do grunt service like clean the bathrooms, or vacuum the carpets, or mow the grass. We got a very tiny handful of people who own that. And what we as a church don't realize is that they save this church thousands of dollars a year. Their service matters to the kingdom. Nobody drives up on Sunday morning and goes, wow, the yard looks great today. Let them not do it for 3 or 4 months and see what kind of complaints I got. Kev, you got plenty of time. We got a lawnmower. Why don't you get busy out there? Lots of places to serve. We're going to also mature through evaluation. We live in a culture right now that is toxic to the concept of evaluation. Because we have been taught and trained that evaluation is criticism. And we're not mature enough to sit in a room and talk about, hey, that event we just had, what did we do good at that event that we can replicate and do again? Or what happened at that event that just didn't work well and next time we really don't need to do that? Do you understand that your entire life is going to be evaluated someday? Every thought you've said, every thought you've thought, every word you've said, every action you've taken, evaluation is going to be a part of your eternal process. Shouldn't we be better at it now? Nothing wrong with evaluation. Evaluation is necessary. It makes everybody better. The disciples said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. Jesus said, your kingdom, your will, here on earth, through us. When we need tweaking, we shouldn't be afraid of tweaking. The book of Hebrews says that it is appointed for everybody to die once, and after that comes the judgment. Jesus said, a good person produces good things from a treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from a treasury of an evil heart. That's fine, we understand that. But then he says in verse 36, I'm telling you this, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. The word you say will either acquit you or condemn you. Again, Jesus in Luke chapter 12, a time is coming when everything that is covered up will be revealed and whatever is in secret will be made known to all. Whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and whatever you have whispered behind closed doors will be shouted from the housetops for all to hear. And you're immediately sitting there going, well, that was Jesus chewing out the Pharisees. No, what that was doing was that was Jesus telling the church influencers that they needed to straighten up. It does apply to you and me. Romans chapter 2. God will give each person according to what he or she has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek his glory, his honor, and his immortality, he will give eternal life. For those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, that is, who believes and belongs to Jesus Christ, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. You don't get special compensation or special dispensation. Judge is going to call you as he sees you. Everyone according to their deeds. Those who have believed in Jesus Christ will inherit eternal life. Those who have not will incur his wrath. To those who do good in this life, they will receive rewards of glory as a result of that. And he will judge that without partiality. He's fair. He's fair. The challenge this morning is to rise as willing participants. And two, with a heart that says, Jesus, your kingdom, your will, here and now, through me and my position at South Belt Church. Will you pray that your eyes will be open to a better prayer life for the kingdom? Will you pray that your eyes will be open to a willingness to mature for the kingdom? Will you pray that your eyes will be open to new relationships for the kingdom? I imagine it was very uncomfortable for the king of Israel when he wanted to destroy his enemies, and the prophet said, set a banquet table. But we saw the benefits of the obedience to that concept. live 2020 with a vision to receive the benefits because you pray for your eyes to be open. Would you do that? I need you to consider those three things. A deeper, broader prayer life, a willingness to be relational, and a willingness to mature. You may need to pick up all three of those this year. I would encourage you to at least pick up one and start there. You decide how you're going to live out His kingdom, His will, here and now. Would you do that?